As you know, we have started a book, and a new book, a book of Colossians. If you would turn there, please, and what we'll do is dig in this morning. We're going to start in verse 3 of chapter 1. God's word says this: "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would just make it come alive. We ask that you would teach us, Lord, because really what we do when we gather together is we sit under you as our teacher, as our tutor, as the one that ministers to us in the recesses of our hearts. We understand, Lord, it's all about you. And so what we desire, Father, is that you would teach us what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ, what it means to be a part of your kingdom, what it means, Lord, to be called your own sons and daughters, Lord, of the Most High, saved out of a world of debauchery, darkness, and brought into the light of the kingdom. Oh, Father, how grateful we are for that. And what we want to do, Father, is just learn and grow and change in the power of your Spirit. But we depend on you for that, Lord, not on ourselves, not on anybody, but you and you alone. So we ask that you would open your word so that we can learn, and we could take to heart what is said, Father, so we can take it home, Lord, and into our families and our marriages, Lord, into the workplace and into just living life day to day as we wait, Lord, for your return. So we thank you, Lord, for that and for the privilege of gathering together as saints. And so, Lord, we give you this morning, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are, and we're looking at a letter that God wrote. Really, Paul was the one who penned the letter, but God is the one who wrote this letter to a small church. I gather it wasn't a very large church. We don't know if it's smaller than this one or larger than this one. We're really not giving indication of that, but we understand that this church was sort of located in a city. It was about 100 miles from Ephesus, located in a city that used to thrive maybe 100 years before in the wool industry and everything. And it was a city that had depleted in influence. It was located along a trade route or a major Roman road, but it had gone through hard times. And it just recently went through an earthquake too, by the way. And so the cities around that were affected by the earthquake had successfully rebuilt this city, not so much, which tells us that it really wasn't prominent, really wasn't a lot of money, those kind of things. And that's the city that God chose to plant a church. And we understand that he used a man who was saved in Ephesus to come down there, who was originally from this city. Colossae is how it's pronounced. And this man went down to Epaphras, and what he did is he planted a church. And so, I mean, this church is a church plant, or was a church plant. We started out in Dave Leo's living room with about 6 people. And sometimes it dwindled down to 2, if I remember correctly. And, you know, and you think about how the Lord works and how he starts a work as long as it's his work. And here we are today, and we praise God for that, not of anything that we have done. It's just because God has been faithful to us. And so his desire is to be faithful to his churches. And this church is having some problems, obviously. And you can think about Epaphras and the ones, another one would have been Philemon. And we're going to do Philemon after this book, because they were both delivered at the same time to this church in Colossae, both of them. And Philemon deals with a man and his servant or his slave who ran off, Onesimus. And what's interesting is that when Paul writes this letter, and he writes it in Rome, he's in imprisonment. You know, his circumstances aren't the best. He's under guard 24 hours a day. But it was interesting that they allowed people to come in and out, those kind of things. He was able to teach Bible studies. He was able to present the gospel. He was able to have visitors. He wrote letters. You know, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians. He wrote these letters, Philemon, while he was in prison. And so he hears about this church, and he understands he'd never been there. But he knew that Philemon had been a part or was from that region, obviously. And he knew that he was a key individual in the church. And here all of a sudden, this man, Onesimus, shows up. And Onesimus was in a bind because he had run away, is what he had done. You just didn't do that if you were a slave. And the thing about it is that through Bible study or whatever Paul was doing, this slave came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. The gospel changed him. And now there's a dilemma. What do we do with Onesimus when it comes to Philemon, his master? You know. And so Paul understands all. There's such a dynamic going on. But he also hears about the church that's in Philemon's hometown. And he understands that this church is starting to struggle. And the problem that was that there was false teaching starting to infiltrate the church, small church. And see, the false teachers will do that because they always go to the weakest link, don't they? And so they try to go, like, even in any given church, they'll perceive what is the weakest link in an individual that perhaps doesn't know the word that much or is weak in their faith or whatever it might be, and they'll go and they start to work on that individual to convince them that they're the ones really that are true and right according to the word. And then they're convinced, and then it starts to spread, and before you know it, you have a movement going on that is very anti-Christ in many ways. And so Paul writes to this church, and he writes and sends two letters, and the one that he sends with the letters is this slave, Onesimus. And so they end up there, and this church sits down, and all of a sudden they receive this letter, and they sit down, and they open up the letter that was written by Paul. And Paul's really a big name. I don't know if he's looked at as being famous or whatever, but they knew he was a powerful man of God. And they sit there, and they open up the letter, and they start to listen to it being read. And it's interesting because I think that anybody here write letters anymore? Anybody? Some people do. You know, texts, you know. Yeah. I was never one for writing letters. So my brother sends me a text this morning, Matthew, the one down in South Carolina. He's abusive, as brothers can be. So he sends me a text. I don't even know why I'm telling you. He sends me a text of the dog, a text of, and he shows me a picture of Charlie. Charlie is a lab, you know. He's a chocolate lab. He's a big goofy dog, right, with bunny ears. If you want to see the picture, I'll show it to you. And he said, Charlie told me to tell you that Easter's coming. But then he goes, but then he says this. He says, preach the word well, brother. I'm praying for you. I'm just like, you know. Now, there's a man that the gospel's gotten a hold of, and he's had his ups and downs. And some of us who know Matthew. But I tell you, it does my heart a lot of good, you know. And when you think about writing, think about Paul. And Paul's a very thoughtful man. Paul loves the Lord. He loves the churches. And he's very concerned that the churches do well. So when he's writing, he's thinking about this church. And he's asking the Lord to give him wisdom as he writes. Now remember, as an apostle, and there are none today, as a true apostle, he was sitting down and writing God's infallible, inerrant, inspired word. And he knows it. Tremendous responsibility. And so he sits down and he's asking, Lord, what does this church need? Lord, what do you want me to write? Because this church is in trouble. And so he sits there and he thinks about it. And he starts out. And so that's why it's important, like when we approach these letters, we understand that these letters are for us also. Lord, what does this church need? What do we need to understand in order for us to be a church that's alive in Christ? A church that honors the Lord. And so that's That's where we are this morning as we open up this. Now, last week, obviously, I gave background and talked about, you know, what we should be emphasizing in the church as far as emphasizing truth and being true to the Lord and making sure that we don't in any way pervert the gospel according to what man wants and according to their wisdom, but that we stay true to the word itself. And so we look at this morning, and we understand that there are things that God wants us to know. And the first thing that Paul does is he wants to express thanksgiving to God. And that's a very important. And so I just want to read here in point one that Paul starts his letter with a foundational principle that's absolutely necessary for spiritual vitality, and it is having an attitude of thanksgiving toward God and his church. And I said it must be a distinctive characteristic of the Christian life. So this is really important, Paul. Now, was Paul just writing it as a formality? Absolutely not. It's something, well, I give thanks, or, you know, or whatever you might write in a letter just as a formality. He's not doing that. He's saying it with sincerity, and he's saying, I thank God. He says this, it says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And so right away he starts off with thanksgiving. And I think a lot about that. Now, Paul's circumstances obviously didn't dictate his thanksgiving. In fact, he knew that his death probably was going to be within a matter of months, if not within a short couple years. He understood there was a tremendous battle going on for the gospel. He understood that there was a tremendous battle going on for the truth. And he understood, and he was going to stand on the truth, and he wasn't going to be moved from the truth. He wasn't going to be moved from the gospel. And so there he is, and he was almost, in a lot of ways, just saying, I know that my life is going to be sacrificed for this, but the truth is much more important than my life, much more, the gospel. And so what he does is he says, listen, I thank God for what he's given me, and I thank God for you, and I thank him in my prayers, because I understand the magnitude of what has happened in the lives of the believers in the church in Colossae. I understand that. So I thank God for that. And when you think about thanksgiving, and you think about us having a spirit of thanksgiving, yeah, I talk to people. Some people here don't know Mike. Mike was in the hospital last week. Mike's one that patiently comes in a wheelchair. He's post-polio. That guy's built like a, what's the proper word, like a tank. You could use other terminology if you want. But he's built like a tank. His blood pressure, I went in there and visited him. His blood pressure was like 195 over 149 or 50. I mean, you would have think that he would have just popped, you know, from that kind of blood pressure. And I go walking, I don't know what I'm going to expect, and I go walking in, and there he is, as cheerful as could be. Sitting there, glad to see me. And believe me, I was glad to see him. And it's just interesting that all he does is praise the Lord. You know, he said, yeah, you know, they're straightening me out, and the heart doctor's going to look and this and that, and he's telling me, going down through the litany of whatever. I said, you must be just this tremendous challenge for the doctors, because he's got like a half a dozen problems, you know. I mean, we're talking major stuff. So I call him. He called me at the end of the week, let me know he was home from the hospital. I said, Mike, because I'm working on it, I said, Mike, I said, are you thankful? Because I was curious. He said, Fred. He said, I am so grateful that I know the Lord. I'm thankful for that. Now, there's a guy that's learned to rise above his circumstances with thanksgiving. And I'm looking at this, and I'm beginning to understand in a lot of ways that it's important that we have this spirit of thanksgiving among us, gratefulness, and that we don't get consumed with ourselves, because really, the church, the gospel, is so much more important than whatever we're going through. And I believe it to be a distinctive characteristic of Christian life. Without it means that you'll have tremendous defeat. When you think about that, you'll have tremendous defeat. You'll have selfishness. You'll have despair in your life because your eyes are on self and on your circumstances instead of being on Jesus Christ. And it's a good question that we should ask ourselves. Am I grateful and am I thankful? And the first thing Paul says, listen, I am thanking God for you because you're precious to me. And so that's a question we should ask ourselves. Do we have thanksgiving? I mean, it's such a basic principle, isn't it? And sometimes, you know, it almost makes us angry to think, well, you want me to be thankful for this or that. I mean, what are we thankful for? Primarily, obviously, for our salvation, because, listen, without it, and he goes on and explains a little bit about it. Without it, we're in a lot of trouble. But he mentions it in the book several times. In 1:12, he gives thanks to the Father, that we're to give thanks to the Father. 2:7, we're to be abounding in thanksgiving. 3:15, we're to be thankful. 3:16, we're to have gratitude. 3:17, do things out of thanksgiving. 4:2, devote yourself to being thankful. And so what Paul's doing, because there must have been some problem in the church where people were starting to get disgruntled, and maybe it was because conditions were hard, I don't know. But he's saying, you've got to have that spirit of thanksgiving, and you must allow it to be a part of your life. It's interesting, like in Romans 1:21, one of the things that the Lord says for those who didn't know Christ or couldn't care less about him, as far as God being creator and everything that he bears witness, is that they don't have an attitude of thanksgiving. And so, which is the opposite of what believers should have. And so here he is, and he's challenging. And so here we have, and he's saying, thanksgiving is to be very God-centered, but it's also to be other-centered. And so I often say, are you thankful for, you know, you name it. You thankful for your marriage? Are you thankful for your husband? Are you thankful for your wife? Are you thankful for your children? Are you thankful for the church? Are you thankful that you're saved? I mean, there's so much to be thankful for. These are questions. But what it does is it really puts in perspective where our hearts are. And I am so grateful. You know, I wake up and I say, thank you, Lord, for making me rich. As I look about. Praising God that it's not my circumstances, it's not my surroundings, it's nothing that I have that makes me rich. But it's having Jesus that makes me rich. And I thank him for that. And so that's how Paul starts out. So he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because this is why we're thankful. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. And so here he is, and he's going to talk, and he goes on, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you've already heard about in the word of truth. And so he's thankful for a number of things. He's thankful for what? He's thankful for their faith, he's thankful for their love, and he's thankful for the hope that's stored up for them in heaven. So let's look at point A. Paul's thanksgiving is directed toward God because of the undeniable evidence in the church of the faith and love that has come forth from the hope of the eternal life. And he is excited to see that their faith relationship with Christ is having a vast impact on their agape love for one another. And that's what the word is there, agape love. So let's look at this a little bit as he's talking. You know, one of the things about trying to preach from a letter like this is it's just so involved that I don't know where to go. I don't know where to begin. I don't know how much to emphasize. I don't know how long to stay in one topic and move on to the next. It's a real challenge for us, but it's so deep and profound. And that's and so here he is, and he's talking about three different things. He's talking about faith, hope, and love, and what it means for them. And so we have this hope, and it's just like this foundation principle. And the thing is, here's another question. I always say it's good when you read the scriptures, ask yourself questions. Am I thankful? And what am I thankful for? Do I have hope? And what's my hope based on? And so it's something that's familiar. There's this Christian triad of faith and hope and love. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see, but a poor reflection is in a mirror. And believe me, that is a really poor reflection, isn't it? And then he goes on and says, then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Greatest of these is love. Agape love. Do you know what that is? Self-serving love. Husbands, love your wives. Agape love. Agape love. It says here in Galatians 5, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. See, legalism, forget about it, is what he's saying. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, agape love. And so what Paul is doing as he starts out in writing this letter is he's getting their thinking straight and around. And he'll go on and do that, but he's getting them to think about who they are in Christ and what's important. And apparently they lost some of that, or maybe they didn't, or maybe there was a threat of that happening. But he's getting their thinking straight and around and saying, this is what's important. Are these who you are as a church, these markers of the Christian faith? You know, faith, obviously, love, all based on hope. And so here he is, and he's giving and he's giving thanksgiving for these things. And so what he's really talking about when it comes to faith is that vertical relationship, you know. That's what really faith is all about. And so he's saying this vertical relationship, and it should go on all the time because of the vertical relationship with Christ, that faith that compels them. Because of that, then our horizontal relationships then become healthier. It starts with faith. And as a result of faith and that vertical relationship, our ability to be able to agape love one another is strengthened. And so that's what he's emphasizing when it comes to that. And so here they are, and because of this vertical relationship with Christ, they are empowered to agape love the church, the body of believers, saints, holy ones, those set apart by God. And that's where the faith and the love for all the saints that springs from the hope that is stored up in heaven. And we think about this hope. And you know what's interesting with that? If that vertical relationship is missing, that agape love for one another is a clear indication if that horizontal relationship, agape love, if the vertical is missing, that ability to love one another, if it's not there, is a clear indication that there isn't a good relationship with Jesus. Yeah, you get what I'm saying? If this isn't here, this is nothing. And that's what he said, because false teachers or anybody would come along and want you to concentrate on things that have nothing to do, really, with the truth of God's word, except for promoting whatever they want to promote in order to bring disciples unto themselves. And so those people get concentrated on those things, and it's amazing. And some of us have been there, how the church just does not love one another. They don't have a concern for one another. There's no agape love being expressed because there's no vertical relationship with Jesus Christ. And we'll get into that a little bit as far as being in the Word and the importance of being in the Word. And so he says, listen, it's all based on a hope that we have, and that hope is obviously in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he said, that hope is stored up in heaven for us. And so he goes, and so what about it? Paul says, like I said, that it's stored up in heaven. Ephesians 6 goes into great detail in some ways about it. He said that it's laid up. The word there means that it's reserved, that it's kept in readiness for us. Hebrews 6 says that it's offered to us. It's what we've fled to take a hold of. It says that it's the anchor of the soul that enters the inner sanctuary. It reaches behind a curtain where Jesus went. So you see, this hope is totally Christ-centered is what it is. And he tells us that we've been given this new birth, Peter says, into a living hope. And so hope becomes a dynamic force. And so if you keep the vertical alive and vibrant, you'll keep your life alive and your attitude toward the church alive and vibrant also. So here we go, and this is what Paul is saying. These are the three things, this triad. So I often say, when it comes to us as the body of Christ here, when we think about what it means to be a healthy church, when people come in the door, are they going to experience the truth of the gospel? But are they going to experience people that truly love the Lord? And it all starts with Jesus. And when it starts with him, it affects how we treat one another. And how we treat one another then helps people to get excited about their hope. And so that's where Paul is going concerning that. And so he goes on, and it says here as we go down through, and he says this, and I'll just start up here, and it's in verse 5, this faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel was bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. Well, let's open that up a little bit. If you turn to the other side of the outline, I'll read point B. Paul expresses thanksgiving to God because more and more lives were being changed to the truth of the gospel. He's excited that people were hearing and understanding the truth of God's grace despite the allurement of the evil world system and its ways. And so here he is, and now what does Paul do? He goes right to the gospel and says about the truth of the word. And so really what this has all been established on, everything about this church comes from the truth of the gospel. Well, he says a couple things about that concerning the gospel that I think it's important for us to understand, is that the gospel was understood. He just says this, that you've learned, it says here that all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit, growing, just as it is since, because you have understood God's grace in all its truth. And so now what he's doing, he's putting emphasis on understanding God's grace and knowing what it is. And God's grace is the gospel. It's the one that's changed lives. And that's what this church is based on, is the gospel of God. And so he emphasizes that. See, what he does is he says, I'm praying for you. The reason I'm praying for you is because of your faithfulness and the love that you're showing for all the saints. And that gets me all excited because what I see in your lives, what I see there are what? Faith, love, and hope. And all that is based on the gospel because the gospel has changed you. And this is what you should be doing, and this is how you should be expressing your faith in the Lord Jesus. And so this is what he says. Well, let's look here in verse 9 as he goes on. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'll just read point 2. Paul's prayer for a church based on the truth of the gospel centered on believers living in ways that are worthy of the gospel. God speaking through Paul informs all believers that this can only happen through knowing and understanding the truth of his word. And so what he's saying is, I want you to understand something. Now, we don't know how much of the word they had. They had the Old Testament scriptures. Maybe there were some circular letters that were coming around. But here they're being introduced to the truth of the word through this letter. And what Paul's doing is expanding their knowledge on what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. And once again, they're sitting there and they're listening to this and they're starting to, through the Spirit, apply it to their lives. And so Paul says, I want you to understand that I'm praying for you concerning these things, that you have insight and understanding when it comes to the knowledge of his will. And so what he wants us to do then as a church is to know what his will is. See, he laid the foundation with the gospel. He said, I'm praying for you because you are a people who express faith and love and hope. That's what you express. So we gather together on a Sunday, and sometimes we, what? Rub elbows throughout the week as we get to see one another. But when we gather together on the foundation of the gospel. And when we gather together, what Jesus is doing through us is expressing his character. And he's expressing faith. He's expressing faith because of our faith in him, but he's also expressing love and he's expressing hope. And he's saying, that's very important as the body of Christ. But now I want you to understand something else. I want you to understand that God wants you to know what his will is. And what is that? When it comes to his will, what's it based on? And really what he's saying here is it's based on just knowing and understanding the Word of God. I said here in point A, he understands that a vital church alive in the ways of God is a church that knows and understands God's will. It's a church that places high value on the Word, on lordship, and on faithfulness and love. And so this is where he's going concerning that. And it's all based on the Word. So here's a question. Were you in your Bibles this week? I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hand. Did you read the Bible? Were you in the Scriptures? Seriously. When was the last time you opened up the Word of God? How can you know God's will if you're never in the Scriptures? You got me? How can you know God's will if you're never opening up the Word of God? And this is really what Paul is saying to them. He says, listen, I'm praying for you that you would know and understand God's will. He says this, I am desiring and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And if you want to be a church that's strong in the Lord, if you want to come here and help us to be strong in the Lord, then you've got to be people of the Word. I was talking to an individual this week at a good time over a cup of coffee, you know. It was decaf because I'd already had too much and I was pretty cranked as it was. We were just talking about the plight of false teaching and how it's penetrating the church and things like that. And this individual says, and I feel bad for those who don't have a foundation in the Word because they're buying into things that they don't realize they're buying into because they don't have a good foundation. And that's a paraphrase, obviously. But were you in the Word of God? When was the last time you opened it up? Where are you in the Bible? I mean, I love to ask these questions because it challenges me too. Were you in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Where were you in the New Testament? Were you in the Gospels, perhaps reading one of the letters? Were you reading the book of Hebrews? Were you in the book of Romans? What were you learning from that? Were you sitting there and reading and asking the Lord to teach you as you read, and were you taking your time? Did you read a verse or two and just sit there and ponder on it and ask yourself, what's it mean for me? How can I grasp my brain or grasp the truth that's being expressed here with my brain? Were you in the Old Testament? Were you reading through the minor prophets? We just started a study in the book of Hosea. Just finished up a study in the book of Habakkuk. I'd love to preach. That is a tremendous book. In these prophets wrestling with the will of God. Prophets wrestling with the Word of God. Prophets writing they themselves infallibly as God was working through them, as He expresses Himself to His covenant love, Israel. Written form, read aloud, perhaps, read from a parchment or whatever was going on at that time, a letter, prophecy written to His covenant love, Israel. God loves to write. Were you in the Word as He writes to us His covenant love, the Gentiles? How can you begin to understand and know and acknowledge God's will without an understanding of the Word of God? And it's a challenge for us. The thing, the problem with us today, with a lot of us, is not just, it's interesting. But you look at social media and you look at everything that vies for our attention, and it's just so easy to get lost in your iPad or whatever is sitting before you, and you just kind of go for all these things, and we become in a lot of ways intellectually lazy. We become stupid toward the Word of God, and we wonder why we're not changing. See, Paul's saying, What's really important for you, church, he's saying this, is that you are filled with the knowledge of the will through his all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And he's saying this, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Do you see what he's saying? And I'll read, he's saying this, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And we wonder why things don't change. We wonder why marriages stay crappy. We wonder why our attitude is never one of thanksgiving. We wonder why we're always just angry, depressed, self-absorbed. Listen, this is natural for us. I mean, this is part of our sin nature. And we wonder why we just kind of stew in the midst of all of that. And the question that needs to be asked is, am I really in a vertical relationship with my Jesus? I mean, am I really communicating with him? And then sitting down and just asking him to nourish my heart, because I'm desperate. See, Paul was very concerned for this church because he knew that wolves were coming in. Remember, he alluded to it in Ephesians. They were coming in, and they were bringing in false teaching, and what they were doing is they were bringing disciples unto themselves. What were they bringing disciples into? Certainly not anything of God. And he's concerned for these souls that are getting sucked into that because he knows what it's going to mean for their lives, what it's going to mean for how they live their lives, what it's going to mean for their attitude, what it's going to mean for their families, what it's going to mean for the church. And he's saying, listen, you've got to become Christ-centered in your thinking and understand the truth of the gospel. And then when you understand the truth of it, in other words, when you understand what Jesus has done for you, that you are saved, that you're saved from hell, that your sins are forgiven, and he'll get into that a little bit. And when that becomes precious to you, Jesus becomes precious to you. And when Jesus becomes precious to you, then everybody that surrounds you become precious to you because you want to love them. And you just want to express the character of Christ in ways to bring him honor and glory. But if you never are in the Word of God, how can you know the will of God? How can you be filled with all spiritual understanding? How can you in any way live a life worthy of the Lord that pleases him in every way? How can you bear good fruit for him in every good work? How can you grow in the knowledge of God? You can't. And the thing that always amazes me is that somebody will go in a spurt of growth. You know, they'll go in a spurt of growth and they rest on that for years. They'll go and they'll read their Bible and they get really kind of this good, basic, fundamental understanding of the Scriptures, so to speak. And they get an understanding of what it means to be a believer. And then for some reason, for maybe legitimate reasons, for whatever, they stay out of the Word of God for years, and then they rest on that knowledge, and that becomes what they know. And really, what they're resting on is something that perhaps, in a lot of ways, becomes dead to them, as merely something that they're resting on instead of resting on the power of the Spirit and on his word in a consistent basis, because everybody goes through the different phases of life and the word ministers to us in different ways as we live those those different phases of life, be it from being young to being middle age to raising kids to getting into older age to becoming elderly. And you see, the word is so absolutely necessary so that we can understand God's will for every aspect of how we live. And Paul's so concerned that they were going to lose that. He said, my desire for you is to be filled with the knowledge of his will, to understand its importance. I'll just read point A again. Paul understood that the vital church alive in the ways of God is a church that knows and understands God's will. It's a church that places high value on the word and on lordship and on faithfulness and on love. And once again, if you're never in the word, you'll never be filled in this way. Plain and simple. And so that's why he's praying for them. And he goes on, and I'll just read this as we go on down through. And he says this. I'll read verse 10 again. It's so good. And we pray that in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And in verse 11, he says this. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Great endurance and patience. And joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And there he is, and he's talking about the sharing in this great inheritance and what it means. I'll just read point B. Paul understood that every believer is responsible for living a life worthy of the Lord. Believers who take that responsibility seriously bring to the church a number of things: good works, God's wisdom, God's power, great endurance and patience in fulfilling his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that's what he goes down through, and he's naming these things when he talks about it. So what he's saying is that when you really seek him and desire to know his will, when that becomes a part of who you are, it changes how you live. Amen? Absolutely. And he says these are the things. What you do, and I'll read it, that you're strengthened in all his power. You become strengthened in his power because of his might, so that you may have what? Great endurance and patience. What's he talking about? Great endurance and patience. You know the word, I throw it out all the time. Hupomone, steadfast endurance. Listen, he'll give you what you need to get through, what you need to get through in this life and all the things that come your way. But the way that that is done is when you have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. The way that that is done is when you have an understanding of his word. And as a result, this is fruit that comes from that. And so what he wants is, he wants you to live a life that is worthy of him. That is the kind of life that really pleases him in every way. He wants you to bear good, succulent fruit for him. And the question is, what does that mean for you? And he wants you to grow in the faith. That's what he wants. And what he offers so that that can happen is he offers himself. And I'll just read this again in verse. He says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, giving thanks to the Father who qualified you. You notice how that thankfulness comes forth then. To share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. To give God glory to the Lord, to share in the inheritance, he says, of the saints. I love how he just states this. To share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Isn't that beautiful? You know, what's the opposite of that? Obviously, he's living in the kingdom of darkness. And what he's saying is to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. In other words, to understand the value of what you've been given as a result of your salvation. And so this is what he says here. And it can never happen unless you're filled with the knowledge of his will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. It can never come about unless you keep your relationship with Jesus Christ alive. So if we're being grateful for what he has done for us and what he's given us, Paul started out by saying, hey guys, I thank God for you. But I want you to thank God for what he's given you. See, I thank God for you. I do. But I want you to thank God for what he's given you, your salvation. Have that spirit of thanksgiving. When you have a spirit of thanksgiving, it affects your outlook on life. You see things differently. It affects your outlook on life. And Paul knows that, and that's what he's trying to say. And he goes on, and I'll just share the inheritance of saints of the kingdom of life. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Do you value it? If you don't, you're in trouble. If it's something that doesn't resonate with you, you're in trouble. I don't know about you, but the days are short. And we go about buying, we go about doing this and doing that. And now listen, there's nothing wrong with that, but if that becomes your passion and if that's what you live for, you are in a lot of trouble. Because what has happened as a believer, one who has trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I assume everybody here has, I don't know, are there here some here who have just an intellectual knowledge? If it's just an intellectual knowledge, it's not being expressed by bearing the fruit of the Spirit in ways that have caused you to run from sin and to change your life and to not embrace the things of this world. It's an intellectual knowledge, and you're in a lot of trouble because you're going to go to hell. And see what Paul is doing, he's really getting them serious about understanding who they are in Christ, because they're in trouble. Because they've taken their eyes off of Jesus. And so there might be some here who just have this intellectual knowledge, and that's something you've got to challenge yourself with, because if it's not heartfelt, if you haven't believed in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, if you haven't confessed with your mouth, if you don't understand the gospel, that he died and was buried and was raised again for your sins, you're in a lot of trouble. Because this party is going to be over sometime. Judgment is coming. And we can enjoy life. And I enjoy life. I enjoy dogs and pictures with rabbit ears on and whatever that weirdness is that I'll have to go back and bust on him about, you know. He said the other day, he said, I wish you a beautiful day. And I wish that the boys, my cats, would have a beautiful day. And so I text him back and I says, we don't allow the word beautiful in our house. I mean, you can have fun. You can enjoy life. Jesus is a joy. But what he wants from us is a church passionate for him. That it affects your life in tremendous ways, and it affects your marriages, affects your children, and affects how we treat one another. Jesus. And then we just find ourselves allowing Jesus to take these burdens from us, our hearts being made light. Yeah, maybe the circumstances haven't changed, but boy, my outlook on the circumstances have changed in a huge way. Why? Because of this. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Man, that's a kingdom that I am glad to be a part of. I can't wait for him to come back. But what I'm doing anymore and what I'm feeling anymore and what I want for us anymore is to get passionate about what it means to live well for him. Like he was talking about. He says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Boy, does that put it in perspective? All of these things. When they were reading this letter, I imagine they were just like getting blown away. Would you say that again? Would you read that again, Epaphras? Because, man, I can't really. Would you read that again? Would you repeat it again, Epaphras? How many times? Just read it. Because that's what I want for my life. And that's when it comes to the Bible, you see. Read it, read it, read it, read it, because that's what God wants for your life. Because if you're never in it, how are you ever going to understand God's will for you, and how are you ever going to have victory over anything? Because then you rely on your own wisdom, your own understanding, the philosophy of the world, or what some preacher has said or some person has taught. And it sounds so good. And that's what Paul is saying. You can't listen to them. Listen to God. Listen to Him. And He'll set you straight. And that's what he talks. And He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son of the Light, in whom, what? We have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Wow, what a way. Now he's going to get to talk about the supremacy of Christ. In whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And really what he's saying to him, do you understand you've been purchased by the blood of Christ? Redeemed people. Redeemed. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Honor God with your bodies. So many scriptures that talk about that. A redeemed people. A people whose sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. There's now no enmity between you and God. He sees you as His precious own. He sees you as holy and blameless in His sight. He sees you. His tremendous love for you, who can imagine? It's deep. It's profound. And we open a book up like this. We gather together as the church of God. We gather together as His sons and daughters. And Jesus is ministering to us because He loves us so. And all He wants us to do is to think rightly. All He wants us to do is embrace truth so that our lives reflect Him well, so that we're building treasures in heaven, so that He says, live your lives when He comes so you're not ashamed at His coming. And so what Paul is doing when he's writing is he's writing with passion for the very souls that comprise a small church, because his heart's desire is for them to put their eyes on Christ and understand who they are in Christ so that they continue to live in the joy of the Spirit, giving thanksgiving to God as He gives them power to live, to endure with patient endurance the things that this life throws at us. And that's how he starts this letter. Pretty powerful, isn't it? And then what he does, and we'll get into it next week, he says, now understand who you've put your eyes on. And we're going to talk about, he says, the supremacy of Christ. And I want you to grow in your awareness of who he is, to have him as Lord of your life, head of the church, the one that we serve, our Lord and our Master, creator of all creation, the one that we will be worshiping for eternity, the one that will stand before at the great white, or at the Bema seat, the one we'll be standing before individually to give an account for how we've lived for Him. When we fully experience the magnitude of that great love that He has for us, that great mercy that He has for us. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, You are so powerful. We can hardly grasp what it means to live in the power of the Spirit. We can hardly grasp what it means to be called the body of Christ. That You would redeem a people unto Yourself. That You would forgive our sins, all because of what You've done on the cross for us, Jesus. And then to fill us with Your mighty Spirit and to give us Your divine power for everything, for life and godliness. And You always challenge us. We love Your word and the way it challenges us. How we pray for, Lord, a mighty moving of Your Spirit among Your churches, a mighty moving of Your truth, Lord, in these last days that would just flow throughout the world. Lord, the churches would come to their knees before You in repentance and cry out for a mighty outpouring of Your Spirit so they would know and understand and perceive, Lord, Your will for us. We pray that, Father, for our lives. How we pray for marriages to be transformed, Lord, interpersonal relationships, Lord, just for this church, Father, to be an expressor of Your fruit in such tremendous ways. Our lives would truly reflect, Lord, that we reflect what we express on our lips. But this we know, Lord, You love us. And this we pray You understand, Father, that we love You. Thank You for saving us. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for the way you work in our lives. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your justice. Thank you, Father, that we're in your hand, that we're well protected, that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation and for this rich inheritance, Lord, that we can share in this glorious inheritance that all the saints will share, the holy ones set apart by you, Lord. Thank you for all those things. Thank you, Lord, for this day that we can gather together, to love one another through your love. So I pray this day has honored you, Lord. And we cry out for the ministry of your Spirit as we go forth in another week, that you would give us, Father, that steadfast endurance and that patience, Lord, to live well for you and to express you well, Father, for those that you bring across our paths. So we pray that you are glorified this morning. And all, Lord Jesus, it's in your great and your precious name we pray. Amen.